and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had already known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him."
That have been doing some really interesting things with light and the study and the photography of light, and it's called femtophotography. And if we're going metric for a little bit, you can kind of barely see on our screens today, but that's, you know, like as in millimeters, milo, micro, nano, pico, femto, okay? And so they have created this way or this camera that can capture movement of light at 1 trillion frames per second. Okay, just kind of wrap your head around that for a little bit. 1 trillion. So in a TED talk, a technology, entertainment, and design talk, Professor Ramesh Rakhkazar presented this talk about the way in which they're able to video and see the movement of light. And so here's a little bit of a video that Sean's going to play for us of a little over a millimeter's width of a light bullet, is what he calls it, passing through a Coca-Cola bottle. And so here it is, just at 1/10 billionth of the speed that it moves. You're going to see all of my geek come out today. But 1/10 billionth of the speed this little millimeter-wide bullet of light goes back and forth. Just to give you some perspective on that, if we were just to take a regular bullet, similar to the one that you see in the picture of the bullet piercing the apple, that kind of freeze frame photography that was like 1946 or so that happened, if we were to watch it at that same 1/10 billionth speed, we'd be sitting here for an entire year. Be pretty exciting, right? Oh my gosh! But that's not the exciting piece. I just want to give you a little bit of kind of visual reference for that about what's going on with this femtophotography, because the next part that he presented was really the exciting thing, is that he said that we have the ability now with this kind of femto technology and videography and things like that to actually see around corners, so that if there's a smoke-filled building and firefighters come up to the smoke-filled building, they could shine, when the technology gets good enough, they could shine light and see kind of ricochets from one place to another and see people around corners. And so I'll give you an example of that. John's going to be my guinea pig today. Good. And he's going to pretend he's the Wizard of Oz and go behind our worship screen. And now what this research does that the MIT students had is that the idea behind all of this, okay, is that they have a camera. It's a little bit better than this one. But we're gonna work with it, okay? And the idea is that when they shoot these photons or bullets of light to a wall that then comes out of here, let's just pretend that we shoot the bullet of light, okay? It goes, hits that, ricochets off of our table or our wall right now, and then some of those photons hit John. John, did it hurt? Okay, good. So some of them hit John, and then from there, bounce back, hit our table, and then are received by the lens of the camera. Pretty wild, right? Okay, you're with me. Good, three of you. Okay, so we have this kind of time-lapse thing where then some of these photons are hitting the lens at just different times. And so from that and from all of those images, we can create this kind of 3D model, a globule, of what might look like behind the screen. And so it might look something like this. Pretty awesome, right? John, you're looking great. And so as I was watching this talk, I couldn't help but think about the way in which we come to know God, and in the ways in which this is almost the way in which at our very core primal ways we come to know God, right? Is that the light coming back and reflecting a couple of times and then finally getting to us is kind of like us reading scripture, right? This kind of reflection of who God is. John, just stay back there. You're good. Don't let me forget him, though. Is that this is kind of this like reflection of who God is through the pages of Scripture and the people that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's about hearing people talk about their encounters with people that have encountered God. In a similar way that Irene just did a little while ago, talking about that woman that she met who is so full of life, right? And so what we get then is this kind of picture of who God is just from hearing and experiencing and reflecting in all of these different kinds of ways. But then the question becomes, how do we then get to know God a little bit more? And as we've been in this series called Why Jesus, as we've journeyed towards the cross and Easter and things like that, I can't help but think there's a little bit of the reflection going on. And then our question when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, all of a sudden, there becomes a different way. Okay, here, John's your big moment. Is that instead of worrying about this kind of reflecting thing, that this person of Jesus, oh yeah, John's running. Okay, come on out. See all of our wires and things. Okay, that in the person of Jesus, then, we have this real flesh and blood, blinding light. We have this real flesh and blood that then the disciples were able to ask questions to eat dinner with, to have life and share life with. And so instead of this kind of globule-looking thing that we're trying our best to figure out, God, what do you want from us through all of the books of Leviticus and the Holiness Code and all the wonderful things that we love to study in Bible study, right? Instead of all that, we have this real flesh and blood person of Christ that then allows us to see not in just these kind of, oh, well, you know, one trillionth of a frame per second type of person, but rather one that if we mess up, we can be like, Jesus, what did I do wrong? Right? And we have illustrations and examples, and throughout Scripture, we see people who actually saw, ate, touched, and lived with this man Christ. You can sit down. Thanks, man. Yay. And so as we think about this, we do start to understand that in Christ, we have a much better picture of who God is and the character of God. And just kind of, you know, it's not the whole picture. It's not all of who God is, right? Because that's way bigger than even trying to wrap our mind around the way that camera works. And so today we're going to explain, or we're going to journey a little bit about what Jesus means when he says that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So you ready? Can we do it? Okay, fantastic. So if you want to open up your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Matthew 14, right? 1 through 7 is where we're going to focus today. But Jesus' first claim about being the way. I think one of the important things is that we have is that before we can get to the end, we have to have the way to the end, right? And so Jesus comes to this in the very first couple of verses in our scripture today is one that you may hear at funerals from time to time. It says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room at my Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now think about it a little bit, because remember when we were talking in Christmas and what happened with Mary and Joseph when they were trying to find a place to go? There was no place, right? There was no space for them. And so Jesus knows a thing or two about being left out in the cold. And so here we have Jesus saying, you know, here, before we get to the reward even, we're going to talk about the journey. And I'm going to make sure that there is a place for you at the journey so that when you get to the end, when you get to the place where you're going, you don't see a sign like that saying, oh, no vacancy, sorry, all full up, right? Now, this might seem like it's just a no-brainer. Except what if, just journey with me for a little bit, what if some of those great journeys that we know in cinematic history and whatever, just ended with this kind of no vacancy thing. So let's think about Lord of the Rings, okay? So there's Mount Doom, and Frodo needs to take the Ring of Power to Mount Doom, and he needs to drop it into the fire so that it can be destroyed. Now, what if, instead of getting there and it be fire and it was actually the real Mount Doom that they used, and it was like this? How bummed would Frodo have been, right? All right, I'm going to toss the ring. Wait a minute. Something's wrong here. There's no vacancy. There's no fire. There's no way to destroy this. Or if you're a child of the 80s or so, or just love video games, what about this? The first time that you played a Mario game and you got this, oh, bummer, your princess is in another castle. How many people were so mad that you thought, game's over? Sweet. One more, right? So when we come to hear Jesus saying that I'm going to be the way for you, we come to recognize that Jesus is saying to us, have the confidence in knowing that if I'm promising this thing to you, there's going to be a place for you. That my Father's house is full of so many that you don't have to worry about going, all right, there's a number of us and there's only 30 beds left in the hotel. Hey, you guys, I think you need to go that way. See ya, right? But you guys, come with me. There's none of that need. Because we recognize that Jesus has room for everyone. Jesus sheds this light to our path so that we can be guided. So if you want to check out John 8 for me, if you've got a tablet or a Bible with you, but we've got some light on the screen here. There we are. Okay? This is one of my favorite verses too. Jesus talking about being the light of the world. So if there's this path, there's this way that's shed for us, we come to John 8, and I love the thing that says, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk into darkness. Last night, because of a preschool project that my mother-in-law gave to my daughter, she has a leprechaun trap, okay? And she made this leprechaun trap out of Pringles cans, toilet paper rolls, and all kinds of other things, so that when I was giving her back to her bed after she fell asleep in ours, I tripped over that thing and just made all kinds of racket. She woke up and, I got a leprechaun! And Dad's like, no, I'm just trying to put you in bed. There's something to be said about walking into light versus darkness, right? And so yet another thing too, here's again a side note that I'm a huge geek, is that when we look at the characteristics of light, light is a constant, light doesn't change, but at the same time, we come to see that this natural world is made up of particles and waves, all right? So think sound waves that can be all places at one time and particles that can be at one place at one time. And so we have light, which is actually particles and waves. Kind of weird, right? So if we ask light a wave question, it responds like a wave. If we ask a light a particle question, it reveals itself as a particle. This kind of mutually exclusive thing doesn't work with light, but rather there's this clearly and cleverly founded wave-particle duality that scientists call. And so as we look at this illustration of Jesus being the light, Jesus got a little dual characteristic too, right? What is he? Fully human and fully divine. Okay? So we have this character of Jesus that says that I am the light, that I can be these two things at one time, and only I can offer this up, and so I am going to prepare the way because I've been in your shoes and I know what God's looking for. Awesome, right? Which brings us to truth. We come to this piece of truth that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and this brings up all kinds of conversation and really rich conversation. And a lot of the conversation is kind of surrounded around the fact that if Jesus is the only way to the Father, only way to experience eternal life, well, doesn't that exclude a whole lot of people? But didn't we just read that he's preparing a place for everyone? So maybe instead of this being a way in which we limit our understanding of who God is, oh, we only have this way, and this is the only way, and there's one way right here, that Jesus is opening up for us this kind of hope that only through him, in whatever crazy wide ways that might be, instead of you just believe what you believe and we're all going to, you know, see each other later type of thing. But if Christ is that way, I'm not saying the church, okay? Are we clear on that? The church is not the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. Okay, there we go. But this invitation then is really good news. it's really good news, because if the way, or you know, the truth was that to get to the Father, I needed to have a certain income, that'd be way worse, wouldn't it? I need to have a certain job title. I need to have a certain amount of, you know, number of children. I need to have a certain amount of good points that outweigh the bad points so that I can get to heaven. Is that good news? I don't know that it is. You know, Jesus is the one who opens up the kingdom to all of us, no matter where we've been or what we've done, but that who we are and receiving that gift of God's grace is the thing that allows us to get into or experience the kingdom. Truth is that getting into the kingdom, experiencing eternal life, is way easier than getting into college these days, isn't it? Parents of seniors, yeah. Which leads us then with that confidence, knowing that God is that one, that audience of one who we need to live for and with, is that now it leads us to the life. And the way that God's math always works out is kind of mind-boggling too, right? Believe in one God, but there's three persons and that type of thing. And so God says, you know, give all that you have to me, and I'm going to give you this eternal life. Whoever loses their life will gain it, and things like that. And so if you're just checking out this church thing for the first time, you might be thinking, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, if I give all this stuff up, then I'll be free. But if I'm giving it up and being, you know, a child of God and following all these rules, then how could that possibly be? And if God is the God of rules, that's not the kind of God that I want to follow either. But the reality is that if we begin to understand that Jesus is showing us a better way, that the truth that he's showing us isn't the stuff that we try to make it, but that we can encounter it to be liberated by this good and great grace, that God has the best way and not just an okay way for us, we start to realize something different, that God is the only one that matters. It's not about the money. It's not about the peer reviews. It's not about the meeting with our bosses or anything else. And isn't that liberating? That our GPA score doesn't get us into heaven, but rather encountering eternal life is all about that grace that God has for us. You know, God longs for the best. And so when we see this as the way and the truth, we can then have the confidence to live into that life abundant that God has in store for us. We're willing to take risks, we're willing to look undignified just because we know the one who matters rather than everything else, okay? One of the disciples that was perfect at this was Peter, okay? Everybody knows Peter. He's the kind of doofus that always got it wrong, but check it out, okay? Go to Matthew 14 if you have something with us. Matthew 14, 27 to 29, we'll start. And so here's one of these situations where the disciples and Jesus are, you know, kind of doing their thing, and the disciples push out ahead of Jesus, and there's, you know, kind of late at night, guys are looking around the boat, and all of a sudden out in this distance, they see this shadowy figure coming towards him. And so Peter wakes up kind of recognizing, oh, is it Jesus? Because it's weird that he's, you know, walking on water and stuff. And so what does Peter do? Recognizing the way and the truth. It's in the same chapter even that we've been talking about, just a little bit further down. And so when he recognizes this character and who Jesus is, he has this holy boldness to say, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come and walk on the water. You know, I wonder if he was thinking, he's not going to say it. He's not going to tell me, right? And then Jesus' next words, just two, yes, come. Mind-blowing, right? And so here, Peter then starts to go out of the boat, and he starts to walk on water. And then he falls. But the good news is that he doesn't get back in the boat, and then he's voted on by the other disciples to see if he gets to stay on the island or not, right? Oh, you dork, you fell for it again. No, he had this holy boldness to be willing to say, God, if that's what you have for me, if I'm willing to risk it, God, I know that you're the most important thing, and I'm willing to fail 1,000 times if I can walk on water. You know, Peter might have gotten everything else wrong, but the one thing that matters, the one thing that holds water, that's the thing that he gets right. He knows who Christ is, and he's willing to be bold enough to then walk on water. He's willing to take those risks. He's willing then to screw up so that he can understand the fullness of God's love. Peter was all about getting it wrong because he knew that life abundant that God had in store for him. And so now we go from Peter with his feet sopping wet to us today saying, so what? And that takes us cleverly to the University of California in Irvine. Didn't see that one coming, did you? And so there's this kind of urban legend in architecture that University of California in Irvine didn't build any sidewalks. Now, I don't know if it was true or not, but maybe this is just some kind of architectural urban legend. But they didn't build any sidewalks. But what they did was they just let the students kind of beat a path to where they wanted to go. So if you were, you know, if you've been places and you see kind of images like this where there's a sidewalk, you know, 5 feet away, and then there's the real sidewalk that's in the grass or the ground. And so instead of making sidewalks, they just saw where the students went, and then a couple years later came and made sidewalks there. Now, landscapers and designers do this all the time, and these things are called desire lines, right? Because they're not necessarily where the paved road has gone, but where we desire to go. And so I thought about the way in which Peter was following his desire line getting out of that boat. Because how many times have we missed those opportunities, said, you know, I guess I can try something different, or I'm going to stay on the sidewalk, but it would be so much awesomer to blaze my own trail. Is anybody there with me on that, right? And so when we come to know Christ, claiming that way, the truth, and the life that God has in store for us, we're willing to have that holy boldness that says, you know, I realize that there's this sidewalk there, but I also realize that Christ is that light of my life. And so if God's, you know, asking me to blaze a trail here or to walk here in a different way, I know that there's going to be light shed upon that. And so we can have, with this wondrous, reckless abandon, a way in which we live into God's word and life because Christ is that way, the truth, and the life. And so this week, as we start thinking about our desire lines, and I really hope that, you know, your desire lines are led by Christ or illuminated by Christ. This week, I had an opportunity to talk to our district superintendent and just tell her the wonderful things that you all are doing here at Faith Point. You know, we had a meeting with our copier, of all things, leases up. And so there's this woman that came into our office, and she was passionate, desired to sell us a copier. And she was like, 30 pages a minute. It's like, cool. No, you don't understand. She's passionate about copiers, which is weird. But if I want a copy salesman, I want somebody who's passionate about, if I'm buying new sandals, I want somebody who's passionate about sandals, right? If I'm doing something, I want somebody passionate about that. I want them following their desire lines and living life abundant. Because I don't think that any of us in this room say, you know what, mediocre is okay. Adequate's fine. I'm going to shoot for a C in life, not in class because I understand that, but in life, maybe a C will be good enough. Yeah, no. I want to soar. I want to excel. I want to find that thing that resonates with my soul and makes me feel alive, and I want to scream it from the rooftops, and I want to be God's child. And I don't want to live vicariously through anybody else because God doesn't have grandchildren, right? Think about it. And so this week, we have opportunities for you to live into those desire lines, live into those things that God has in store for you this week. So if you get out your bulletin real quick, one of the things that we've committed to in Lenten for the foreseeable future is just finding those next steps for each and every one of us, beating our own path, finding that desire line. And on your bulletin, if you open it up, you'll see our connect sheet, and then on the back, you'll see some ways that you can serve. And so that might be chainsawing at Manadokan, or donating Project Night Night, or clothing donations, all kinds of stuff. I'd like for you to prayerfully consider in the next few minutes ways in which you might take that next step. It may just be liking our Facebook page or sharing some information with us. That's a hugely important thing for us, to connect with you and be the best church we can for you. And so as we get pins around and we get bulletins around and things like that, let's just have a word of prayer, and then Ben's going to play some music, and we're going to invite our greeters to come by in a little bit and collect those if you pass them to the ends of the rows. But let's pray. God of grace, God of peace, we come today recognizing or trying to wrap our head around what it is that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you have everything to do with us, even if we don't want to have anything to do with you. God, allow us this week to see those desire lines in our lives, and maybe just a little bit more. Follow that light that you have laid upon our paths, whether it be that we're passionate about the study of light and how it can help those in rescue operations or copiers or what this church is doing to change the world, God. We give you thanks and praise and seek you each and every day as we see what it is to to go those next steps of faith. Amen.